I've asked our great friend and, in a sense, father of us all, Larry D.A., to share a story, a powerful story, to open the message, and then I want to tie some things onto that. So I'm not going to say much about it other than I just want him to feel free to share and take his time. And it's been neat to see God moving and working in his family. We're going to talk a little bit this morning, just casually on Father's Day, about straightening things out in our life and how that God calls us to do that as his children. And Larry has had a huge breakthrough in his family, and it's been an awesome thing. He's going to share that story.
Thank you, Tom. Happy Father's Day, all of you. And Tom, I'd like to say what a powerful influence you've been on my life, and what a teacher. And I'd like to take a little off-ramp, and I'd like to talk about the mentoring group. I went out there Friday night and had a great time. Tom approached me and wanted me to talk a little bit about what happened. Well, of course, I'm not nervous, you know. But there's been a young man in my life that I really come to love a lot. He didn't have a father. I'd take him fishing with me, and he thought he was a good fisherman, standing on a rock, and he was casting and wasn't catching anything, so I threw a bait out there right in front of him and said, I'm going to hook one. Reeled about four times. Sure enough, I hooked one. He looked at me and said, I guess you know how to fish a little bit, don't you? Well, he's been a blessing in my life. The other one is a young man that he worked on my vehicles, wouldn't charge me anything. Well, I needed to do something for him, so I helped him in his garage and wired the garage, and we insulated it. And just another great person in my life. It's amazing what mentoring can do. You know, it's good for the people that you're mentoring to, but it's so much more to your heart and you. The next thing I'd like to talk about is my brother. As a young man, him and I become very, very close. There's a little commercial on TV where this young boy is watching his father, and his father taking a cigarette, and this young little guy looking up at him, and how much that influence would be on him. Well, I had that kind of influence on my brother. He followed me everywhere just like a little kid. We go fishing, whatever it was, he was right there. You couldn't turn around without him being on your behind you. Well, it went on, and eventually my mother and father passed away. My stepfather was still alive, and we had come up there, and he was getting ready to pass away. So we went up to visit. My sister-in-law was there, and she started to ask for some things that she wanted to have right there when my stepfather was passing away. So my stepsister asked her to leave, not to stay around. And this is not the time for all of that. So that's when things went south. They asked me to ask her to come, and they wanted to talk to her. Well, they got on her pretty hard. And she kind of blamed me for all that went on there. And she told my brother that I was a person that caused trouble. So this has been about 4, maybe 5 years ago. So I came to Tom and I asked him if there might be something that he could tell me what to do. So first of all, I wrote a letter and went up to visit. And I asked him, I said, "Did you read my letter?" He didn't answer me. So I asked his wife if he had read that letter. She said, "I don't know, he never told me." So I went to visit my brother in Florida and I told Dave, I said, "You know, I wrote Bob a letter on how much I loved him and how much he needed to stop his smoking and his drinking." Dave said, "Yeah, I know, he told me, he burned the letter." That hit pretty hard. So I called to try it, and Tom told me maybe call him. So I called him. And he said, "You know," he said, "I don't want to talk about it." He said, "You've ruined everything up there." He said, you didn't support my wife. And I told him, "It's not my responsibility to defend your wife. It's your responsibility." He didn't come down for the funeral. Later on, he went, about a month or so later, he went down south to the Seabees reunion. And I thought that's pretty difficult for him to be able to go down there but not come see his stepfather at the funeral. So anyway, that didn't work. He told me he didn't, you know, "I don't care, you caused problems." So I come back to Tom again, and I asked him, I said, "Tom, do you think maybe if I called him and told him, apologize for anything that I've done wrong, I said, do you think that'd be a good idea?" He said, "Yes." So I made a phone call, and I told him how I felt, and that I apologized if there was anything that I'd done wrong. So we got to, every once in a while, we got to talk. Once a month or so, I'd call him, and we'd talk, very short talks. Then he got hit with a stroke. So Dee called and told me about it, and a couple days later, he called and said, "He wants you to come up." Of course, I've been praying for a long time, coming to the altar, and it's amazing what God does in His time. So I went up there this week. We left Wednesday. Walked in the room. He held his hand. Grandma. And held on so tight. He said, "I love you." I said, "I love you." So we had a pretty good day. He's progressing a little bit. So we got ready to leave, and he grabbed my hand again. He pulled me down and kissed me on the cheek. He said, "You've been a good brother. And I really appreciated that." So anyway, we come home, and it's just been, you know, God does things in His time, in His time frame. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Persistence. James 1:3 says, "Have patience. Sooner or later, God answers your prayers." And I thank Him for it. Thank you.
Straightening things out. not sure what I'm going to say. Been saying that to you for 6 months. Another day like before. But I knew Larry's to share the story, and I just want to tie on to that. Two passages of Scripture God gave me this week. One is Malachi 4, 1 through 6. I'll talk to you as deeply from my heart as I'm capable of doing. It's Father's Day. Sensitive day for many. Sensitive day for many. Blessed day for some. If you're privileged like myself to have had an awesome godly father, that's a great thing. But a very sensitive day for some. But God calls us so strongly, the call is, to work things out, to straighten things out. I don't know why this morning, but I feel like the emphasis that I need to have is that fathers initiate it. There's often deep tensions between fathers. In this case, it was brothers. But there's often deep tensions between fathers, sons, fathers, daughters, daughters toward fathers, sons toward fathers. I don't know why today I'm going to go with this. I believe it's the Holy Spirit who knows and searches us out, knows every one of us. I feel the emphasis today needs to be you initiating. When Larry came up here, and I remember it like yesterday, it's interesting when God's in things, how keen your memory is. I can't remember what color my toothbrush is, Larry, from one day to the next. But I can remember facial expressions and where I was standing and what was going on when God is in something. And I remember when you came up here and you and I talked and you had made the decision to initiate contact with your brother. And part of stepping up to a new level is initiating, saying, I'm going to take a step of faith. This is painful, and maybe I'm not really the one that did the wrong here. But I'm going to be a person at another level. I'm going to make an extra step to straighten things out. Interesting passage of Scripture, Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. Interesting passage of Scripture. It's prophetic. It's talking about end times. If you don't know where Malachi is, it's right before Matthew because it's at the end of the Old Testament. It starts out chapter 4 by saying this is the last chapter of the Old Testament. The day is coming, it'll burn like a furnace. It's talking about the end of the world. But isn't it something that in this chapter that talks about end times and the end of the world, it says in chapter 4, verse 5, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, a lot can be said from that. We know that has, we believe that that has twofold fulfillment. John the Baptist came in the form and spirit of Elijah. We know it says that in the New Testament, but we also know from Revelation that in the last hour of the tribulation time that God is going to send a prophet, and we believe that to be one of them. He's going to send two prophets, two witnesses, and we believe one of them to be Elijah. But I'm not going to go into that. That's interesting, and that's intriguing, and it's tempting. But that's not the way I want to go with that this morning. It's interesting that in the context of the last days, he says he's going to send his prophet, and it's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, because if that doesn't happen, there'll be a curse come on the world. How many of you know that there's a curse on a society that has no father? That's what's wrong today. The absence of father takes away the blessing that you should have in life.
or the presence of a father who has given himself over to everything opposite of what he's supposed to be. God has called us as fathers, listen, God has called us as fathers to model who God is, to put an appetite in our children. Are you listening? God has called us, this is serious business. God has called us to be fathers who model who God is. And that puts an appetite within our children. A child is more likely to find a father in God if he has seen God in his father. I know this is true. Oh, anyone can be saved. Anyone can come to God and be saved. But if you have had the advantage of seeing God in your father, you certainly have an advantage. I had the two best mentors, I think, that ever existed, Jack Robbins and Ronald Bishop. Daddy had a compassion for people that was incredible. He had a drive to give the gospel that was absolutely incredible. The story is told of the missionary to China. I can't remember, some of you may know the name. The name slips me right now. The famous missionary to China that initially brought the gospel to China. Anybody remember who that was? I can't remember. In his later years, he was in a home because his mind was beginning to fade, and he had lived his life in missionary work. And there was a pond out in front of the home. And they had some boats and a small pier there. It was a nice place for elderly folks to live. And he was to be supposed to be being watched over, but he had slipped away and they didn't realize where he was. And they found him down by the pond in a rowboat, and the boat was still tied because his thinking wasn't right. And he was rowing, saying, "I'm going back to China." And there's a funny side to that, but yet there was still within that man whose fleshly mind was failing the drive that he had a call to do something. My father had that kind of a drive to preach the gospel. For people to know Christ, and God used him in the era of evangelism in the 50s and 60s, and he preached at tent revival after tent revival after tent revival. And I don't know how many people have come to Christ through Daddy's ministry. And then the ripple effect of that. I was blessed to have a mentor who had a drive and a desire and a passion for people to know the gospel. And then I was also mentored by a man who had suffered so deeply, but because of that, understood the raw compassion of God, even in the midst of suffering. Ronald Bishop buried his two sons in Honduras, built the casket, one out of a Kentucky Fried Chicken box, because that's all they had, and buried his sons, and sat by his wife for 6 years as she failed and was in a coma. One time in 6 years, she responded, and he sang to her every day from a hymnal. It had a tremendous effect on the hospital in Fort Wayne, where she was bedridden for years, as he would come up and sing to her. And I asked, did she ever respond? And he said, one time in 6 years, he thought she moved her eyelid. I was mentored by a man that understood faithfulness, understood compassion. I've had people say to me, "Tom, you go at this pretty strong. To whom much is given, much is required." I had some good mentors. I need to keep pushing ahead. But some have not had the advantage of having a godly father. Some have not had the advantage of seeing faithfulness modeled. Be careful, older Christians, of being critical. And having a critical spirit toward the younger generation who has lost their way and that they've had no father. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before that great and notable day of the Lord, and it will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the children to the father, or there'll be a curse. And may I say to you again that you lose the blessing that's to be on your life. And I believe there's a curse on a generation that has no father. Straightening things out. Fathers I believe God is calling us as Larry modeled and is a father to many in this congregation, and I appreciate his ministry and fathering men in the mentoring group. His particular case was issue with his brother. I also, in growing up, had bitterness between my brother and I, and it was rooted in jealousy. I always thought, looking back, I don't think it was the case. I think it was a warped sense from my perspective, but it was real to me. I felt my older brother was favored. I think the truth is it was rooted in jealousy. Did you know that most conflicts are rooted in jealousy? Most conflicts are rooted in jealousy. If you often look at what stirred a conflict to start with, in some way it's a form of jealousy. The disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. And I had had a bitterness toward my own brother and toward my father as a young boy. Even though I had a great father, I had a bitterness toward my father. So no matter what your family situation, bitterness can enter your heart and wrong thinking in your mind, and the enemy is out to destroy. And let me say something very clear. I'm going to go back to that again. A child is more likely to find a father in God if he's seen God in his father. The enemy wants to destroy the relationship with your father. Okay? The enemy wants to destroy the relationship with your father, because he knows that if you see any of God in your father and you have a drawing toward your father, that will translate into a drawing for God, because we naturally have a drawing toward God if we've had a loving father. I had to be careful in the inner city referring to a father God. So many had abusive fathers that I learned in the inner city, be careful saying the heavenly, loving, heavenly father. They didn't like the word father. It didn't carry the same meaning, I realized quickly, as it did with me from rural Indiana that had a godly father. And so I would think of ways to be creative and ask in regard to who Jesus was. Who's the best friend that you've ever had? Is there someone, even as a child, that was your best friend? Jesus will be a friend that's greater than that. But I had to be a little careful using father, because father wasn't a good word in their minds. I believe that the enemy is out to destroy your relationship with your father. God forbid that it be an abusive relationship. For if it is, it is very difficult to draw that person. That person may come to Christ and receive forgiveness, but it's difficult for them to grasp the love of God. Are you with me? That's why the rescue resort. That's why you need several months to soak in it. You with me? Let me say that again. The devil is out to destroy your relationship with your father. And God forbid that you've had an abusive father, and forbid 500 times that it be a sexually abusive father, and the scars that come from that. Because when the devil has accomplished that, for he's out to kill and destroy, you got three strikes right up. Yes, that person can often in an emotional moment come and open their heart to Christ. And because they're hurting deep inside, the cross and lead me to the cross appeals to them. And they know they need that. But where they have their trouble is believing they're loved. Okay? That's where they have their trouble. Believing they're loved and believing they're truly a daughter of God. So be patient. That's got to be rebuilt. But God can rebuild it. He's a chain breaker. He's a way maker. Okay? I can take you to people who had horribly abusive fathers that have drowned themselves over time in the love of God and have experienced wholeness and healing, and they feel loved and have self-worth. You can be a new creation in Christ, and old things pass away and all things become new. God's in the business of changing hearts and remaking us. But I believe from the very start that the enemy is out to destroy our concept of father, because he knows that can be the gateway to turning to God. I'm on to something there. It's very simple, but yet there's a sense in which that's very profound. Doesn't that make sense to you? That God would want a father to model the love in a way that then could be transferred as you mature to the Heavenly Father. So if I can destroy that, the enemy says. If I can destroy that, then it makes a difficult road for that one who's been through that. Straightening things out. I'm going to go with my heart this morning on this direction. I want to talk to fathers about straightening things out with kids who are bitter, angry, or have gone astray. I'm calling you this morning with the aid of the Holy Spirit, hopefully the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm calling you to be the initiator. Initiate it. Well, he won't speak to me. He wants nothing to do with me. Initiate it persistently. Persistence, Larry said. I will send you Elijah the prophet who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the father. It's God's will. In this particular case, he's referring to the message of Elijah. But the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of the last days, God is calling us to reconciliation. We're nearing the coming of Christ. The season shows us that Jesus' return is on the horizon. Reconciliation is where we need to be. Standing for right and being the initiator of reconciliation. Shared this in a message probably 7-8 months ago, but felt prompted this morning to share it. I have a friend. It's no one in the service this morning. But I have a friend who I counseled his son for a number of years. And his son's perception, I want you to notice that word, his son's perception was that he had been neglected, ignored, and it left him with very low self-esteem. And he had a lot of bitterness and hatred toward his father. The first time I sat down with this young man in a restaurant to try to meet with him and talk with him, he was deeply involved in witchcraft, had gone all kinds of directions and full of bitterness and hate. When I brought up his father, his first statement was, he looked me straight in the eye and he said, I'd like to put a bullet in my dad's head. I was very mystified by the fact that I knew his father and I had known his father for some time. But as I talked to him and said, Lord, stretch me and help me to understand where he's coming from, the exit ramp. Can you do that? Or are you too busy saying, I'm right? Or can you humbly go before God and say, Lord, show me how they're looking at it? The exit ramp here. I'll come back. A year ago, I had a situation where I did that. And I said, Lord, this makes no sense to me why these folks are upset. It makes no sense to me in kingdom thinking and what the New Testament teaches. This makes no sense to me. And I felt like gently the Holy Spirit said, well, it isn't really in line with Scripture, but here's how they look at it. And as I began to think how they looked at it, I thought, okay, I see how they're looking at it from their upbringing and from their perception, how they're looking at it. And so I went to various people and had talks with them and asked their forgiveness where they thought they had been wronged. Initiation of things. Only to bring healing and tears and hugs. Do I think that that's all right, how those parties were looking at that? No, I still don't think scripturally that was correct. But their perception. You with me? As I worked with this young boy, I realized that he grew up in the home of a very busy American family. And he did get kind of left. He was one of several children. And he did get kind of left at the end of the line. And it was not intentional. Not intentional at all. I knew that it wasn't. In fact, when I went to his father and said how bitter he was toward him, he said, I don't understand this. His father cried. He said, I don't understand this. And finally, the lights came on after a number of times of meeting. And I said to this father, I said, I don't think it's right either. But his perception of growing up is that he was worthless and didn't amount to anything, and he was always left out. Well, then the father said, well, that era that he grew up, I was awfully busy, and I was gone a lot. And there probably were times I wasn't there. See the lights coming on? After a long number of conversations, the father humbled himself, for he's a man that wants to go to another level. You listening? You want to go to another level? He initiated contact and went to his son and knelt down in front of him at his house. His son was married and had children at this time, and knelt down in front of his house and said, I ask you to forgive. Not, I know you're looking at it different than I do, but let me tell you what my thought was. Can we just bury our opinion once in a while and nail it to the cross, or do we always have to give it? He went to his son. God gave me wisdom to tell him, meet him where he is. That's where he is. I don't think you were abusive. I don't think you intentionally neglected him. But his perception of this is that you didn't care for him. And so he knelt down in front of him and he asked, will you forgive me for neglecting you? I didn't mean to, but I did, because you're hurt and you're angry and you're bitter at me, and I ask you to forgive me. And we saw a wonderful reconciliation over time, and a softening take place in that boy's heart. And then guess what? A few months later, I want you to get this. A few months later, the son came back to me and said, I need to have another talk with Dad. I don't think I was seeing that clearly. Do you know that bitterness blinds you? You got to meet people where they are. Why is Jesus so marvelous? Come on. Why is Jesus so marvelous? Because he meets us where we are. While we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. While we were still out there in sin. He didn't say, now you get all cleaned up perfect for me, and then maybe I'll let you accept my sacrifice and you can have heaven as your home. No. While we were still in sin, he said, while you're still way out there blind. It's interesting that when the father initiated the contact and asked his son to forgive him and humbled himself and quit worrying about keeping score and quit worrying about whether he should explain this or justify this, he just said, I am sorry. It's obvious that I failed you, or you wouldn't feel this way, and I want a friendship with you. And that softened that boy's heart. And in a few short months, that boy came to him and had that second talk and said, I think a lot of that was just me. I don't think I was looking at it right, because when we deal with bitterness and anger, it opens our eyes and helps us see reality. Does that make sense? What is it that you are to initiate? I preached a message a number of years ago called Keys to the Heart. And I told the story, and I believe that I didn't use her actual name due to HIPAA rules, but there was a woman we were able to lead to the Lord at St. Vincent's Hospital on the fifth floor that had cancer. She went to be with the Lord. God took her. I believe the message is entitled The Story of Mary Jones, I believe is what I called her. But I talked about keys to the heart. Sometimes we hold the key to somebody's heart. I believe that father that I described a few minutes ago held the key, and if he would have never done that, that son would still be bitter. Lord, I want to be the initiator. It says in the scripture that we're ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. Jesus stands in for us. He pays the price for us. He's not about keeping score. He's about showing mercy. I want to be a representative of him. And who is it? Maybe it's a brother. In Larry's case, it was a brother. I had it with brother and father both. Very bitter young man I was. But when I faced that and came to that, and my father made initiation steps, and we got together, and I've told the story of my brother and I meeting in Maryville at the Holiday Inn by the swimming pool. We sat there for 2.5 hours, and I told him that I had hated him, and he knew it. But God can bring tremendous change and transformation, straightening things out. The season before the Lord comes in the church is to be a season of reconciliation. He's called us to be ambassadors and representatives of Christ. Who is it? Who is it? Why is this so important? Who is it that you're to go to, or you're the initiator? Why is this so important? Because it's the gateway to the Holy Spirit living fully, completely within you. It's when we rid ourselves of the anger and the bitterness and the separation and the things of the past and put those behind, it's then that the Holy Spirit can work tremendously in our life. And so those are issues that have to come and surface. Returning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And then in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, that's tied together. Not talk about that any, but it's tied together. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent, make the crooked paths straight. Repent, make the crooked paths straight. Who is it that would come to your mind this morning? You may be the key to somebody's heart. What's the door that maybe you need to unlock? In Matthew chapter 18 is a story that I love. It's the story of the unmerciful debtor. We'll not turn to that, but it's Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And in that chapter, it talks about the man who owed his master $10 million. And he was going to be sold, and his wife sold, and children sold as slaves to pay some of that debt. It was an unsurmountable amount of money. $10 million, it's translated. The man came and begged for mercy and asked forgiveness, and the master forgave him the debt. And then it says a fellow servant owed him $15. Interesting contrast, $15 versus $10 million. That's that contrast, sharp of a contrast, that big of a contrast for a reason. He owed, his fellow servant owed him $15. And it says he grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. And it says when the master heard, he was angry. I've prayed over and over, Lord, don't let me be the unmerciful debtor. You have saved me. You have blessed me. You've been good to me. Help me to be the initiator to forgive the debt. You're going to pay me. We don't want to be enablers. There's a time to put the law down, especially in the lives of young children, and we're not on that subject this morning, but there's a need of discipline in the body of Christ in the home. But I think the way I'm supposed to go this morning, I think many of us have children that there are issues with. And some of their own making and some can't be fixed, but what would come to your mind this morning that needs straightened out? I have here, it isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. I remember having that conversation with Larry. Little did we know, Larry, your brother would have a stroke. And I could tell the joy in your heart and Ellen's heart as you were up there after he had his stroke. And Ellen told me in a text that you held his hand for an hour. She said it was something to see. The joy of mending things. Simple message this morning on Father's Day. But I feel the Lord's thumb in my back on this initiation thing. Who is it that you're to initiate? You may be the key to their own heart. Mary Jones, the name I gave her for the purpose of speaking, had a bitterness toward men. She'd been horribly abused, learned that later, but I sensed a wall with her when I went to her room. She had AML, what I had, acute myeloid leukemia, cancer in the blood and bone marrow, the worst form of leukemia. Only 30% live with a bone marrow transplant. And I went to her room and I sensed a wall. I knew nothing about her, but I felt that I was to talk with her. And I remember like yesterday standing beside her bed. Sheets were kind of pulled down. She had a hospital gown on. She's sitting, the bed was halfway up. I can picture her sitting there, all the IV poles and stuff that you have when you're in intensive care on the cancer unit. And I remember a resistance with her. I introduced myself. But I believe God broke my spirit intentionally and made me cry. I'm an easy crier as I get older. But in that particular case, I think that God broke me and made me cry. And I think she needed to see a man cry. I think she, it's interesting how God works. Put yourself on him and be the initiator. Let him do the details, okay? You don't have to plan a 25-minute speech, a two-hour speech when you go to initiate something. Just say, Lord, I want to straighten this out. Give me the words. A little exit ramp. It's interesting that we're instructed in the scripture to use wisdom and we're instructed to prepare for things, but it says when you go to court not to think ahead of time what you should say, because God knows in a tense situation, he has to help you or he ain't gonna be able to do it. And sometimes those initiation times, that's not court, but sometimes in those initiation times, you have to say, Lord, you give me the words when the time comes and God will even use you to break down. As I stood there at her bedside, I started telling her about my own cancer experience and how good God had been to me, and I broke down. And she just looked at me, and I felt something change in the room. And I believe that at that moment, now listen, I believe at that moment of humbling myself, this is important, I believe at that moment of humbling myself that that broke a stronghold in that woman's life. I'm onto something. Humbling yourself will break strongholds. Pride, Humbling yourself breaks strong. When that father friend of mine knelt down in front of the coffee table, and I'll call his son John and said, John, will you please forgive me? I didn't mean to neglect you. And tears ran down his face. That stronghold was broken. A stronghold is broken when we humble ourselves. That's why he says you got to become as a child. When we say, I was wrong, I take responsibility, instead of blaming everybody else in the world. And I remember crying there at that bedside, and something changed in that room, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. Mary looked up at me, and a softness came across her face. Just like yesterday, I can visualize this happening in my mind. She went like this with her hand and pointed down to the bed there next to her, and she said, sit down. And she broke into a smile. Something shifted right there. I want to tell you that 20-year strongholds can break in a microsecond if God moves in. Are you with me? 20-year strongholds can break in a microsecond when God moves in, but we got to get in line with him. He's about being humble. He's about initiating. He's about showing mercy. We got to get in line with that. When we're stiff and stubborn and stiff-necked, he can't use us. And I never will forget that. That's in my mind for eternity when she looked at me and broke into a smile, a soft smile, and she said, sit down. And I sat down there on the side of the bed and began talking to her. She had had a bitterness toward men for years, and she told me later when she accepted the Lord, and I had her funeral later, but she told me that God had used Dr. Schultz and had used me to break that in her life. Who is it that God would want you to initiate the contact? Lord, I'm going to pick up the ball here. I'm going to initiate it. And maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a cousin. Maybe it's a friend. I don't know those things, but I do believe that that's what, there's 1,000 directions we could go with this morning. But who is it that maybe you need to initiate that contact and humble yourself and ask God to break that stronghold? I don't want to be responsible for somebody not making it, do you? And I'm not trying to use a guilt trip or use fear, but I believe there are keys to the heart, and I think sometimes we hold them, and that's a key. I have a situation right now I'm praying about. It's no one's here this morning, but there's a family I've known for years that I'm currently praying about. And I say this on a scale of 1 to 100, this is 10,000, how strong I feel it. Everybody in that family has problems. Everybody in that family has problems with bitterness and relationship problems. Everybody in that family. And if that father, I know the whole story. if that father would step up, I believe it would break it all. I believe it'd break it with every single one of them. They have trouble relationally. They have trouble with misunderstanding. All kind of things. And I believe there is some ugly past there that if the father will step forward and initiate, I believe there would come a brokenness and a love of God to that family that would bring healing to all of them. And I've been praying that God would bring him to that point. I need to close. Many of you are getting together for Father's Day. Appreciate Larry sharing the testimony about his brother and what an awesome breakthrough. These are simple things, but yet there's a sense in which they're incredibly profound at the same time. So I close with, it isn't worth it. Don't leave it. Don't let it go. It isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. Whatever the squabble's about, it isn't worth it. Let me tell you something. When they came in my room on November 21st and told me they didn't think I'd live the night and they couldn't even find blood because my blood was so contaminated and they were going to the Indiana Blood Bank trying to find blood to match me, but they showed me a vial of my blood with these black crystals in it. Tommy to this day says, I cannot believe it. It looked like your blood had charcoal in it. And they were having trouble typing and they told me they didn't think I would live the night on November 21st of 05. It was a wonderful feeling, and I say this with deep gratitude. It was a wonderful feeling not to have anything straightened out. But it wouldn't have always been that way in my life. But I remember that night thinking, okay, maybe I'm not going to wake up here. And it was a good feeling to know, you know what? Oh, is there things I would do different? Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely. Is there things I would handle different if I could live life over? Oh, yeah. We're made out of the stuff we walk on. I made plenty of mistakes. But it was a great feeling to know there was nothing left undone relationally. That's a great feeling. And I realized the truth of the statement, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. There was a freedom about knowing I was going to die and there wasn't anything against anybody. Had I always agreed with everybody? No, I had arguments? Oh, plenty. But no ought against anybody. I searched my heart that night. The Bible says, let a man examine him. Said it was a great feeling. There was no ought. I don't want anything. It's not worth it. It's not. Who would God call you to be the key for? Let's stand together. Give some thought to this perception thing. I had you stand so I could talk 30 more seconds. Give some thought to this perception thing. My friend, son, a perception may be false, but it's real to you. Okay? That was real to that boy. Absolutely real. He said it with passion. He had been wronged. I don't really think he had. I think it was situational and circumstantial. But a perception may be false, but it's real to you. And I think that's key on this thing of initiating. We got to get past the pride of, well, I didn't do it wrong. Come on. Let's step up here. Let's step. There's bigger fish to fry. There's bigger stuff at stake here than I'm right. Let's not be full of hollow, empty, ridiculous pride. That perception that person has is real to them. It's real to them, and you can break that stronghold and then even cause their eyes to be open, and they see that it was a false perception, as was the case with my son's friend. Thank you for the extra 30 seconds. No extra charge. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a platform to address heavy things in a troubled world. Lord, I often think, what am I speaking out of? And I realize what I'm speaking out of. Personal experience and years of observing people who have done the right thing and who have done the wrong thing. And then live long enough now to see the consequences of either. And I guess, Lord, that makes me speak a lot of passion on this subject. I've seen the consequences of letting things go for years and years and years. The lost opportunity, the lost potential by things not being straightened out. Lord, I'm going to ask something specific of you and then close. Lord, I ask to move among the fathers here and don't let us off the hook. If there's somebody that we hold the key to their heart, anybody, regardless of Father's Day, if there's somebody that we know in our heart of hearts, you spoke to us this morning, and we know or somebody, their perception is this, and we need to, it even says there in Matthew that if you bring your gift to the altar and you realize that they have aught against you, didn't say you wronged them, they have aught against you, you're to leave your gift there before you offer the gift. And you're to go work it out. Lord, help us to realize that we can say, boy, I want the Spirit in my life. Boy, I want to go to the next level. I hear the guys in the mentoring group say that. Boy, I want to go to the next level. I want to be a man of God. Well, this is how you get there. Help us to take these steps that are sometimes painful. Lord, erase anything I've said today that was in the flesh, but plant the things deep in the heart that are from the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray you're dismissed.